Who doesn't want to hear those worship songs out there? Satan. He's not crazy about God's people coming together in the oneness of the Holy Spirit and worshiping God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to talk about our enemy. Okay, we're calling this sermon The Weapons of Satan and the Believer's Defense. And we're going to end up with the full armor of God. And we have a powerful enemy out there who's not giving up without a fight. He's relentless. He's addressed in the Old Testament, like books in Ezekiel 28. Well, it's in the background of that chapter. And Isaiah 14, Jesus spoke about demons and dealt with demons. The book of Revelation tells us that it's going to be a demonic invasion in Revelation 9. So we have an enemy who's not giving up without a fight. But we have to be aware of who he is. Okay, I was kind of chuckling when Rufino said, you know, I might lead worship, but those days are ended when I first got saved. I was in a Bible study, and I was sitting next to the worship leader, and I was singing, and he finally said after the first song, could you move a couple of chairs down? You throw me out of key, you know? I was damaged goods for the rest of my Christian life. But I know that God has a filter that our voice goes through, and it all comes out good through the filter. Amen? And so let's pray, and let's lift up Pastor Wayne. And I know Rufino alluded to my wife. She had a hip replacement on Friday. At 82 and a half, this body doesn't do well when it gets cut into. But I think she's doing well. I really thank God for the last 48 hours, what I've witnessed. But I'm not the one with the pain, you know. That was funny. But anyway, but we have to lift up Pastor Wayne. And again, this is, it's very difficult. I mean, I get the blues when I get a common cold. Imagine what our pastor's going through. And so keep him in prayer. And I know those prayers work. I don't mean that as an understatement. But when God says pray, he means it. And he hears the cries of the saints. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come before you, Lord, in behalf of our Pastor Wayne and our brother and faithful one, Father, and along with Joni, Father. We ask that you have mercy upon that situation, Father. We're going to keep coming to you in prayer, interceding for him and his wife. And we're asking, Father, to reverse this whole process that has been going on for a month or two, maybe longer. And so, Father, we ask that you intercede and bless that couple. And continue to protect their minds, protect Wayne's minds from, Pastor Wayne's minds from the many darts that the enemy would try to, you know, put there. And allow him, Father, through your grace, through your the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to have the assurance and confidence, Father, that you want him to have as he looks these trials in the face with the strength that you provide him for and the courage, Father, that you promise. And so put your protected hedge upon him. I thank you, Father, for my wife and what you're doing there, and continue to just have mercy on her, the pain factor. And Father, again, for all of us, that we would continue to lift each other up. And even James says, pray for the sick. And so let's intercede for one another and pray for one another and wait on you to show your greatness in bringing healing to all our brothers and sisters, not only in our church, but throughout, you know, just throughout the world, Father. And so we love you. We entrust the teaching here to you and ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would let the truth enlighten us and resonate in our hearts. And again, help me to communicate effectively and recall the wonderful gems that you've impressed upon my heart in preparing. We love you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity. And we lift this all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, our foundational passage on the full armor of God. And let me just do an introduction statement here. Satan is a relentless adversary of all of us who is ready to devour anyone who is vulnerable. He is called the prince of this world and the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who has as his subjects the non-believing world. First John chapter 5, verse 19 says, everybody, you know, the world is under control of him. Doesn't mean they're into Satan worship, but many non-believers enter into that. Nevertheless, he can utilize anyone against a church saint. And, you know, we've witnessed it today. We see people have been used by Satan, especially in the political arena, and we could see how Satan is gaining momentum through his disciples of evil. And so everyone that's not in Christ is vulnerable. But the Christian, too, can be vulnerable if we're not disciplined in the faith. Once again, he's relentless in coming against us. He can't say this enough. He's not giving up without a fight. But don't forget, we have the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. The difference is we got to fight the battles along the way. But the ultimate victory has already been promised to us in Jesus Christ. And when the smoke clears, we're going to be standing with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let that be our focus. Let that be our strength. Because when we can look beyond the battles of life and see the glory that we're going to share with Jesus Christ for all eternity, it'll give us the grace and the strength and the courage to persevere and come to a place where instead of going through life and saying, oh no, we'll be going through life saying, so what? So what? I have the victory in Christ, and my real life begins when I leave this natural body and spend eternity with my Lord and Savior. And that's something that Satan doesn't want us to have, or a focus he doesn't want us to have. One of the armors that we're going to look at in this passage is the helmet of which 1 Thessalonians tells us it's the hope of the faith. And one thing that Satan is trying to do, working overtime, he's trying to blind us from cultivating that hope that we have in Christ. But we need to taste the goodness of God. I was sharing with Linda earlier this before the service, well, at least one of the Lindas. I think everybody's named Linda here. But where was I going with that? Yeah. Oh, it'll come back. I've been up during the night with Marie, so I guess my concentration. What were we talking about, Linda? What was it that? All right. But we want to know God in a special way, but it'll come back to me. I'll get back there. But anyway, the leading advocates of his diabolical reign are the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness. We're going to read that. Okay? We have an invisible enemy. Okay? Do you know what it is? Remember that movie? I guess Claude Rains was the first invisible man. Some of you probably remember. The rest of you don't even know who Claude Rains was. He was the invisible man. Can you imagine trying to fight an invisible man? The guy's taking shots at you, hitting in the head. You don't even know where they're coming from, right? You at least, you know, I'd rather be in a boxing match with Muhammad Ali because I know where the punches are coming from. But an invisible enemy, you don't know. Listen, when it comes to sin, this is interesting. When it comes to sin, and this is coming out of Proverbs chapter 1. We're all naive. I think some of your translations, the simpleton, we're all naive when it comes to sin. Oh, some of us think we have it all. We got our act together. Trust me. Satan can chew us up if we don't have the wisdom of God. We'll never be able to defend ourselves against all the weapons of Satan. He'll chew us up, spit us out, step on us, and laugh at us while he's doing it. But God has given us the full armor of God. We can defend ourselves against the ways of Satan. But we have to grow in the Lord. We have to mature. Do you know what's interesting? When Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, he used three methods, you know, where temptation falls under three issues, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, there's no originality to Satan's schemes of things, his way of doing things and trying to bring down a Christian. And that's his goal. He wants to destroy our faith. And we're going to draw the attention of him if we're faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ. We're going to draw his attention. You know, Hal Lindsey wrote a book years ago, Satan is Alive and Well. I'm going back about 40 years, maybe longer. Satan is alive and well. But what I want to encourage us with today, so is our Lord and Savior. He's alive and well in our hearts. And that's where we have to have the courage and the confidence and the assurance. You know, Paul said something interesting to young Timothy. I think it was chapter 1 or maybe 1 Timothy. He says, even though I suffer for the gospel, I am fully convinced in my heart who I've entrusted my life to. That's a man with conviction. That's a man who put on the full armor of God. That's a man who's persevering against all the darts of the enemy. Why? In the Greek, it's almost suggesting, I am fully convinced without a shadow of a doubt who I've entrusted my life to. If God has called us as soldiers, you know, Paul used that metaphor with Timothy, we're soldiers. A soldier does what the general asks him to do. And so Jesus is our general, and so he wants us to persevere and go forward and be able to make a difference in penetrating the kingdom of darkness. And so we have an enemy who's working overtime. The leading advocates of his diabolical reign are the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness and the false apostles, teachers, and prophets that the New Testament speaks about. And so his ultimate demise is prophesied in the book of Revelation. So he's not going away without a fight. And so we're going to look at those weapons, and then we're going to look at our defense with the full armor of God. Amen? The first one is persecution, okay? That was his primary goal or weapon in the first 300 years of the church. It's always been a weapon of his. But in the first 300 years of the church, it was, you know, this is recorded by the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's quite amazing how the church survived what was thrown at them. Even the 11 disciples and then Matthias joined the group. I mean, they turned the Roman Empire upside down in 30 years. Do you know in 30 years, you know, with all this persecution thrown at the apostles and the young church, the infancy of it, Colossians says that there was a church in every part of the known world. 30 years, the church spread out against all the opposition that Satan threw at them, using false disciples, using the Romans, using the unbelieving Jews. And there they were, infiltrating the kingdom of darkness. Quite remarkable. And again, the message for us, you know, when you look at the book of Acts, you know, which records the first 30 years of the church, is to repeat this with the same zeal. You know, we want to have that same zeal, that same determination to be able to penetrate the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. And so persecution, you know, it's interesting, a famous quote by Tertullian. You know, he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, which is a reality today. Every time a faithful Christian goes down, he becomes a martyr, and it provokes a boldness and a courage in those who witnessed it. I think, you know, Charlie Kirk is the latest martyr. I mean, look what it provoked in Turning Point. You know, there's something going on. So it's like, okay, Satan, give it your best shot. you know, even kill God's people. It's not gonna slow up anything. What does Timothy say? I love what Paul said in, I think it's 1 Timothy. The gospel message cannot be chained. I love that. He's saying that in prison. It's like, well, how could the gospel message be advanced if I'm in prison? Well, there's about 16 Praetorian guards that are probably watching, if we stay with the culture of the day, that are watching young Paul, the Apostle Paul. What do you think he's doing? Four at a time, you know, maybe every 4 hours, are sitting with him. What do you think he's talking to them about? Jesus Christ. This brother took advantage of every opportunity. He wasn't sitting in prison saying, will somebody please get me out of here? Your prayers are not working. No, he was encouraging the church saints, telling them that his imprisonment is actually advancing the gospel message to places it could have never went. And so 16 guards, who knows, all he needs is one of them to get saved. They go back to the break room during their break. What do you think they're sharing if they got, you know, especially if they were born again with the gift of evangelizing, sharing Christ? That's how this works. The gospel message cannot be chained if we are faithful and we're surrendered to Christ. Don't ever think that our circumstances can short circuit the preaching of the gospel or what God wants to do through us. Sometimes I get, you know, you get mixed marriages and I get a spouse saying, well, if I wasn't married to an unbeliever, I'd be doing better in the faith. That's a lie. You take whatever circumstance, if God's dealt you a pair of deuces, turn it into four aces by the time the hand is over. Don't ever believe that lie and underestimate what God can do in a faithful Christian. Oh, that's what I was saying to Linda. I knew it would come back. It came back, Linda. If we're available to God, it is amazing what we'll see. Not only what we'll see in everyday life, we will see God in everything. And you know what? If we're available in such a way and looking for God, we're going to be used in a mighty way. That's how this works. Now, we can go through life just complaining about everything, being grumpy and this and that. Oh, me, oh, my. Yeah, that's not, and God's not going to change his ways. He's going to wait for us to make some adjustments. And we've got to pull each other up. And so I'm going to get to this scripture. I've been known for long introductions. All right, let's get to Ephesians here. And let me read it. And chapter 6, verse 10, okay? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Did you hear that? Don't just read over this. What did he say? One day that just hit me right between the eyes. I got to stop being strong in myself. I got to be strong in the Lord. How? Through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I got to let the Holy Spirit take the lead, guide me, and then I'll see God fighting my battles instead of me trying to fight my own battles in the flesh. Again, Satan will chew us up if we're not surrendered to Christ, if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. He'll chew us up. And so what God wants us to do is to be strong in him. That's it, you know, again, don't just read by that. It's like, hold up, I got to think about this. And God, and we are strong in the Lord. He'll fight our battles. He'll go before us as we're committed to the truth. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The heavenly mafia. He's into organized crime, Satan. The word is suggesting he's organized in his evil. The unseen mafia, evil dimension of Satan. I could say that I'm from Brooklyn, where my whole neighborhood was mafia when I grew up. Well, if you weren't Italian, you were in trouble, you know? That was Brooklyn. I always tell this joke. I was born in Brooklyn, but then in 1968, I moved to the United States. You know? All right, let's get serious here. Oh, a little levity sometimes, right? Relax our minds, and we've already got the victory. We can have a little fun. God has blessed us. And so he goes on, he says, For we, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So once again, you know, we got an invisible enemy. Okay, the real enemy that's provoking the instruments of unrighteousness that are being used by Satan, the real enemies in the unseen world. An invisible enemy. And so Satan is using persecution. It was amazing, again, what took place in the first 300 years of the church. The second way he's destroying the integrity of a local church or an individual's innocent mind in the faith, false teaching. We talked about that last week. He's raising them up in droves. Every time I put on, I haven't done it lately, but years ago, I put on the religious station, they had another false teacher. It's like, where do these guys get, you know, where are they getting their money? Satan takes care of his all-stars. He takes care of his all-stars. And these guys are all just, they must have been English majors. They can communicate the English language as smooth as anybody to communicate their lie. It's like, where did these guys come from? Where are they getting this money? Well, most of it's coming from the foolishness of people who don't know Jesus and they're playing religion. And they're giving so much money to these teachers that, you know, have been raised up by Satan. And so this is a big one, because the first piece of armor is the belt of truth, which, we'll talk about in a second. And so persecution, false teaching. This is a personal one where he's attacking us. We talked about the great giant killer about 2 weeks ago. The faith giant killer fears and worries. He's working overtime, okay? I'm telling you, he's chirping in our ears. And remember, if he's got us worrying and fearful, we're not going to be focused on the things that are eternal. We're going to be struggling. And he might even just close us down. And so he's tempting us. He's trying to cause us to have those fears, to have those worries, and slow us up. But there's a piece of the armor we can fight back with. Here's one. This fourth means, you know, Calvary Chapel was put on the map by God because Chuck Smith was leading a movement to return to the Word of God. Okay, do you know that the Word of God is probably the best kept secret in the American church? I hate to say it. You know? It's becoming the best kept secret. And so you kind of wonder what these guys are talking about if they can't even teach the Word of God. But, you know, it's becoming the best kept secret in America. You know, we're called to you know, really know God through the Word. But Calvary Chapel has always maintained, you know, they've had their issues, you know, and even later generations, you know. But here's the issue that Calvary Chapel had, even at the beginning. division among brothers. Okay? So now persecution protects Calvary Chapel from physical harm. Our government still protects us, right? We see what happened with Don Lemon, you know? They might put him in prison, right? But, and if we're teaching the word, we'll be protected from false teachers, right? But this is the way, this is the way that Satan has tried to destroy the integrity of Calvary Chapel with church splits. And it's been going on. And I'm going back 40, you know, almost 45 years, you know, but splits, and he's causing division. And that kind of division that begins with gossip and somebody's not happy, you know, with the leaders, we have to protect ourselves from that. You know, we have to go on and mature and make sure that Satan's not using us in that way. We gotta, sometimes when we get offended in a church, and believe me, we're all gonna get offended one time or another. We gotta tuck it in and not start looking for other people to join our feelings on matters because we've been offended. A mature Christian, this is interesting, a mature Christian, when Satan's trying to use us in this way, a mature Christian sees the whole picture. What is God doing in Calvary Chapel Sunrise? He wants us all to grow in the Lord. And so when we get our feelings hurt, and again, I'm not being insensitive. We can minister to that. But not to the point where we become a tool of Satan. We've got to tuck it in the sense, wait a minute. Yeah, that person kind of offended me, but God's doing something really big here in Calvary Chapel Sunrise. And I'm not going to get in the way with it because of my feelings being hurt. The leaders, you know, the pastor's preaching the truth, and he's trying to bring us face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ so that we can go forward. Why would I want to get in the way of that because I got my feelings a little hurt? A mature Christian knows how to fight back. An immature Christian, that's what Satan is doing. He's shopping around a local church looking for the immature person. He only needs one or two. And once he gets that person in his corner, they do his dirty work. That's how it works. And so he doesn't need to persecute a church physically. He doesn't even need to send in his all-stars with the false teaching. He'll get brothers, you know, looking to devour each other, losing sight of what God is trying to do in corporate worship. Amen? These are all the weapons: persecution, false teaching, tempting us, you know, with sin, trying to get us to doubt, bringing fear and worries upon us, trying to cause division. So what are we going to do? We're going to put on the full armor of God. Amen? And so let's look at these pieces of armor. All right? He goes on, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girdled your waist with truth. Some of your translation, the belt of truth. Now, this is interesting. He starts off with the belt of truth. If you really think about it, when my, you know, right now I like where I'm at. I've lost, you know, my weight. I just like it. My pants, you know, fit great. But sometimes, you know, you got loose pants, and that's good too, I guess. And you need a belt, right? You need a belt. But if you don't have a belt, you know, and you're going to war or something, you'd be tugging on you, holding it up, trying to fight a battle. Everything's falling apart. So I think there's a reason for starting off with the belt of truth. It kind of becomes the foundation for godly living. It's the foundation. What is truth? The scriptures are truth. The Father's truth. Jesus is truth, right? The Holy Spirit's truth. The gospel is the truth. We need the belt of truth. Again, Satan's coming from every angle. He's coming from every angle, trying to blind us to the truth. And as we mature, we put on the belt of truth. Listen, we have a point of reference. How do we interpret life? How do we have any concept of sin if we don't have a point of reference? Why do you think what's going on in our country with all this craziness, transgenders, what's going on in Minnesota, abortion, everything? Why do you think it's going on? The country's abandoned God. There's no point of reference. There's no basis for truth. So what do you think a liberal does when he throws the Bible out the door? He becomes the truth in his own imagination. He decides what's right or what's wrong. Who's to say homosexuality is wrong? Who's to say that? There's no point of reference. So if it feels good, do it. No matter how perverted it is, just do it. No point of reference. That's what's going on in Minnesota. Lawlessness. We do what we want. We don't answer to nobody. The Christian is surrendered to the truth, surrendered to Christ. We have a belt of truth. We have God in our hearts. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And it just doesn't come down to do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. The Holy Spirit is taking us to a new level to be able to witness and see the reality of things. We know what's evil. We know what is sin. You know how strong this gets? We can't even fool God. If our heart's not right towards someone and we put on a show for them that, oh yeah, we love you, and our heart's not right, you know who sees it? God. And what happens when God sees it? He convicts us. And it's like, man, I got to get my heart right with God. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. It's not hard to have a good reputation, right? We come to church, we're all on our best behavior. Unless you're crazy and come in here and act like a fool, you know? It makes no sense. But the truth is, you know, we can maintain a reputation. God's not interested in reputation. It's a good thing if it's coming, emanating from our character. God's concerned about our character. And we have the opportunity now to develop good character, divine good character, where we want to have the the purity of the holiness of God in the way we conduct ourselves. The Holy Spirit's taken us to a new height. The natural mind can only put a ceiling on their growth. The natural mind, the unregenerated mind, it can only go so far. And it's like, okay, now we got a message of good and evil. It's like, no, we want the Holy Spirit to take us beyond that and to see the reality of that unconditional and self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ showed at the cross. Again, I can't say this enough. This is a great salvation. I can't believe what God's done for us in the born-again experience. Man, sky's the limit. Sky's the limit in knowing God and his holiness. I like what Titus says. To the pure, all things are pure. You know, when you think about it, we walk through this darkness. We're surrounded with ungodliness, but there's a purity to our lives, because this is our life, and we're the ones that are setting the tone. But you know, to the impure, all things are impure. And so we got the belt of truth. You know, buckle up. And the most important thing, it's the point of reference, how we conduct ourselves. As Jeremiah 17:8 said, the belt of truth will guard us against the deceitfulness and the lies of Satan, but it'll also help us guard against, Jeremiah, I think, 17:9, the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Let me tell you something. If we're not answering to God, we can sell ourselves a bag of goods. You won't believe what we can do. We can rationalize everything, maintain what we want to do, maintain our sin. We got to be careful. We got to let the Holy Spirit get in there. Going back to sin, this is interesting. I think we all knew what was sin before we got saved, right? Right, I think we had some understanding. Now, this is crazy, but you know what? I really knew what sin was when I got saved. The Holy Spirit, God's flashlight, was shining on my heart. I started seeing the deep secrets of sin that I couldn't see as an unbeliever. Oh, I knew that, you know, right? Again, I knew what was sin. But when I got saved, all of a sudden my heart was open. I saw my wrong motives. I saw the impurity of my thoughts. All of a sudden, you know, now I could really see what sin is. But in the process, I could really see what the holiness of God was. Now I know what holiness is. Now I know what it is to be pure. Now I know how ugly sin is. How ugly. And I don't have to be murdering someone or raping someone to be called a sinner. I know what this heart is all about. The belt of truth, the scriptures, as we study them, you know, will uproot all that deception and replace it with a purity of God. And that's how that godliness or that holiness starts flowing over in the lives of others who are interested in knowing God. And we set the tone high. And so the second piece of armor, verse 13 again, verse 14, stand there, having girdled your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so there's kind of a correlation. Remember, the breastplate of righteousness, what are we talking about? The righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. It's been imputed to us. We are the righteousness of Christ before God. If we live a spirit-filled life, the righteousness of Christ will be manifested in us as the Holy Spirit is raising us up in the newness of life. I don't want to raise myself up. That'll get me in trouble. I want the Holy Spirit to raise me up in the newness of life. I say righteousness sometimes from the pulpit. I don't know what that means to the people who are listening. I hope when they hear righteousness, they go right to the righteousness of Christ that the Holy Spirit has made known to us. People who are not regenerated or just playing religion, they hear righteousness, they might just go to their own lives. Well, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good. Yeah, I do some bad stuff, but I'm out weighing the bad stuff with my good stuff. I'm a good person. That's what it might mean to them. To a Christian, when he hears the word righteousness, he goes right to the heart of the heart of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he starts identifying once again with the holiness of God. We have to have the truth to be able to express the divine righteousness of God. You know, again, you know what's concerning me in the American church? I'm hearing these guys preach the righteousness of man. You know, be a good person, do this, do that. It's like, stop preaching the righteousness of Christ. The gospel is not about goodness and niceness of man. It's about the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness has to express itself in our lives as we surrender to God and allow the Holy Spirit to raise us up. Apart from that, trust me, we're all naive when it comes to sin. We are all naive. We're all simpletons. But we want the wisdom of God to raise us up in a mighty way. Third is the gospel of peace. And so he goes on and he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, how do you interpret that piece of armor? You know, maybe a little hint in the words, you know, shod your feet. The gospel of peace, what's the opposite of peace? Torment, right? Right? When we're not at peace, there's a lot of things going on that can torment our soul. Again, fears and worries. Right? This is probably the best piece of armor. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations, right? But he said, let my peace be with you. That's an interesting statement in the Gospel of John. And so what is he saying? My peace will be your strength, will be your courage. We'll be able to give you the, you know, the mentality just to pay, just be poised and continue to persevere against the trials and the tribulations of life. And so we want to be able, you know, I mentioned earlier, well, let me say it this way. I like to say that the gospel of peace or shod your feet, it's kind of like putting undergarments on your feet. But it's like standing firm. How are we going to stand firm against the darts of the enemy? Right? He's working overtime. How are we going to stand firm? You know, we need the gospel of peace. You know, it's interesting when I coach basketball, I teach these young kids, fourth graders, you know, how to rebound, how to box out, you know, and they'd be like this, you know, trying to stop, you know, box somebody. And it's like, spread your legs. Come on. Get firm. Stand firm. And man, give them an elbow if you can get away with it. No, I'm just kidding. But I always teach, stand firm. You see, if we're standing like this and we don't have the gospel of peace, Satan's going to go like this and, you know, because I would do that to the kids. I'd knock them right off their perch. But if you spread your legs and you got your arms and you're ready to box out, they're not going to move you. And especially with that elbow shot, you know. So, and so I like to look at this, you know, in the way that we're in a war. Ironically, in order to go forward in the faith, we got to be standing firm with the gospel of peace. Amen? And so God wants our feet so planted that Satan can't push us off our perch, if I could say it that way. Gospel of peace, standing firm. Paul hits it from another direction in Philippians, I think chapter 3, forgetting what's behind, right? Pressing on towards what's ahead and continuing to live by faith in the present, right? Looking three ways, looking, well, at least three dimensions. Forget what's in the past. We got to move on. We got to be growing. Can't be repeating the same mistakes 10 years later. And the way we do it, we focus on the things that are eternal. Pressing on, new life we have in Christ, and living by faith. You know, what does the Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Satan can destroy someone's faith by getting them to believe all the lies of his disciples. He can destroy someone's faith because once that poison gets into their mindset, I don't know how you can live by faith anymore. You're living by the lies of Satan. And so I mentioned earlier with Paul, with Timothy. You know, let's actually go there. 2 Timothy 1:12. I kind of like this. I mean, this kind of really puts a lot of what I'm sharing here today in a nice nutshell. I think, did I say, it's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, you know, which is in all of us through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Amen. You know how many people are running around in religious circles who are ashamed of Jesus Christ? Oh, you can mention God, the good guy upstairs and all that stuff. Start preaching Christ, they flip out on you because they're ashamed of Jesus Christ. They want to talk about God, but don't bring that Jesus stuff in here. We're not fanatics. We're not that serious. They're comfortable with a generic God. But when you talk about Jesus, they flip out. which I think is one of the greatest testimonies to the truth of the gospel. How people can flip out over one name because the truth is piercing their hearts when we preach the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us, I love this, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. We've conquered death. What can we fear? We have conquered death. We don't have a day with death. What's there to fear? If we have victory over death, there should be nothing we should fear. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here's a climactic statement. I love this. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's suffering. He's probably the most persecuted man on record in the New Testament. Do you want to know something else apart from Christ? He's the most joyful man on record in the New Testament. Interesting thought. The most persecuted guy on record is the most joyful guy. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that the circumstances of life can never dampen the joy of our salvation. They can never dampen. We can maybe give them a foothold and believe in their lies, our circumstances, but truthfully, if we're going up the ladder of maturity, they can't put a dent in our climbing. And so he goes on, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I love this. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Again, without a shadow of a doubt, is really the force in the Greek language, that he is able to keep what I committed to him until that day. That's got to be echoed in all our hearts when we're engaged in spiritual warfare. I like the next verse. Hold fast. If that's the plan, if Paul wants everybody to reach that level of maturity, well, here's the instructions. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I love this. That good thing which was committed to you. What's the treasure that was committed? Some of your translations, the treasure. The gospel. It was entrusted to us. And he says, keep by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I talked about this already. God has entrusted his gospel. He's entrusted his holiness in us. This is beyond me. Our holy God has entrusted his treasures, his holiness to us. Again, this is not a game. Christianity is not a game. This is not for flaky people. This is for people of integrity, spiritual integrity, who love Jesus Christ more than they love their own lives. That's what the New Testament message is for. And it's for faithful Christians who have no problems being adventurous in following God sometimes where they can't trace him in the storms of life. And so, reading, okay, in Timothy, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith in verse 16. And above all, taken the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so this piece of armor protects us from unbelief amid spiritual warfare. When our faith is slipping or shattered It won't be long before our spiritual life is going to start to decline. And so we got to build each other up in the faith. That's what we're doing here. We're building each other up in the faith. No looking back. No looking in the rearview mirror. We're building each other up in the faith. We're going forward. We don't want to look back. But the shield of faith, we are protected from Satan's barrage of lies that is intended to snuff out the reality of the truth of the New Testament or the Bible. The shield of faith instills in us the absolute certainty of God's promises, as we saw in the heart of Paul speaking to Timothy, the absolute certainty of God's promises, turning away Satan's flaming arrows of unbelief. The fifth piece, in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the fifth. And take the helmet of salvation. That's the fifth. The sword of the Spirit is the sixth. And so the helmet of salvation, 1 Thessalonians teaches us, 5:8, it represents the hope we have in Christ. Again, we talked about hope in previous weeks. But once again, you take away a person's money, they'll survive. Take away a limp, they'll survive. You know, take away their job, they'll survive. You take away the hope of a person, you have crippled them. Satan knows that. And what we want to do, again, is cultivate our hope in Jesus Christ. Because if we give too much attention to this world or current events, we'll end up in a hopeless mentality. Because this world has no hope. It's on a collision road for hell. But that's why we have to rise above it. Don't get consumed in the ways of this world. Get consumed and spend quality time with God through His Word, through Bible studies, through reading. We have to have discipline. And I'm telling you, you know, I can't teach hope. I could talk about hope from here, but it's up to all of us in our personal faith to capture what it is to live by the hope we have in Christ. That's our strength. And all of us have an obligation, responsibility, to make sure during the transition of maturing, we are walking away from the hopelessness of this world and entering into a wonderful fellowship of the endless hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so the last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, in verse 17 too, it's the only piece that seems to provide an offensive capability in our battle with the enemy. It is interesting to note that Jesus used the word of God to fight back against the temptations of Satan. What did he say in Matthew chapter 4? Three times when Satan was tempting him, you know, with the riches and hunger. And he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. I don't think we can do any better than what Jesus did when he was engaged in temptation and warfare with Satan. We have to fight back. And I'm not saying quote scriptures, some kind of formula. You know, the prosperity teachers years ago, they're still out there. Just say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And it's like, oh, just use that formula. And Satan's just going to lie down and play dead. If we're not mature and saying it is written with the heart of God, because we have come to a place without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control, that's when we say, it is written, it is written, it is written. But you get people out there using these expressions as a formula. Oh, just say the Lord rebuke you. Oh, really? Oh, really? If you're in sin and you have a disregard for the things of God, I'm telling you, Satan's going to chew you up. And you could say the Lord rebuke you 100 times. He's going to laugh at you. But he's not going to laugh at a child of God who's faithfully, humbly, just surrendered to God. So I said with the worship songs, hey, he's not crazy about that. He is not crazy about us worshiping. And I just pray for all of us that we're worshiping from the bottom of our heart. I mean, those words are so meaningful to us. We're capturing the depth of God's love for us and in our worship for him. And so the sword of the Spirit, if it was Jesus' primary defense against Satan and his temptations, we should follow in his footsteps. And one extra thing in Ephesians 6:18, praying always, which really solidifies these six pieces of armor. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful. Watchful means to be walking in the ways of God, being circumspect with all our, you know, we can see behind our eyes the darts of the enemy trying to come at us. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, one final thought, and then we're going to take communion, all right? And then I'll just repeat the six pieces of armor, if you don't mind, okay? There's Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Right before his crucifixion. What is he doing? He's praying. He's got drops of blood or sweat. Looks like drops of blood, or it is blood. Praying to the Father. We're looking at that verse one day, and I was a young Christian, and a friend of mine said to me, "Isn't that something? Jesus has to pray. How much more when it comes to spiritual warfare do we need to be praying?" I know Pastor Wayne has a real heart for prayer, right? I mean, it's a real emphasis when I share with him, you know, in our fellowship, and we got to pray. We got to pray. It solidifies all the pieces of armor. Jesus had to pray. We, with natural bodies, with our sinful nature that has been corrected by God, we have to pray. We have to pray. And so, Satan is working overtime. We need to put on the belt of truth. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on the gospel of peace, standing firm. We need to have the shield of faith. We need to have the hope, the helmet of salvation. And we need to fight back with the word of God. In order to fight back effectively, we have to know what the word of God says. Amen? And so let's make it our desire to really spend some quality time with God in his word. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we'll grow in the righteousness and love of Jesus Christ. Amen.